Well, it gets started in it, in the middle of it somewhere. When Ruth was singing the song, I so wanted to tell part of her story. I won't tell it all because it's too revealing. When she was 5 years old, she wrote that song, I Went Down to the Potter's House. And she wrote it at night in her bedroom with a little flashlight, because if her daddy had caught her, she would have got a whipping. So she wrote it under the covers at 5 years old.
She said 7 or 8, I think.
Yeah. Well, maybe she was that old. I could have that wrong. But she was very young when she wrote it. We know that. And she was going through a terrible place in her life as a little girl alone. So that was quite a song to come out of that child. But what I'm saying is that was hers. That was something straight, belonging to her, that nobody else spoke to her, but it was given to her directly. And so those things that are given to each of us directly, we need to hold on to as precious. A matter of fact, I just have those in a place and nobody can touch them. They're not going to touch them because they're mine. Anyway, the word charge here is an interesting word. It means to seven oneself. It's a cardinal number, and it means that she is constantly bringing emphasis to the essence of this being. She's so wrapped up in him, it's all about the Christ. It's all about the Christ. And everything she does, says, thinks, kind of borders on that, so to speak, or touches on that. It's an element that is constantly within her. Anyway, verse 10, she says, my beloved is white and he's ruddy. He's the chiefest among 10,000. Okay. So the ladies are saying, well, why don't you show him to us? Why can't we see him that way? Well, they can't see him that way because of their ego. They don't want to see him that way. Because if they see him that way, then they would desire him too. They cannot see him through her eyes. So you cannot share this with somebody else, really. You can talk till your head falls off. And that people will look at you like, I don't get it. Well, it's obvious they don't get it. Because if they get it, they would want it. You know. So I don't even try. Was watching something on, what was it, the news. And the people were complaining about a guy. What was he doing, honey? Something spiritual. He would tell the people if he was some kind of crossing guard or something. It was just on the news yesterday morning. Are a greeter of some kind, and the people would say, you're such a good man, and he would go on to say, if there's anything good, it's the Lord in me. Well, I personally think that's a little far to go with what you're saying. I mean, he's making sure the Lord gets the glory, but he was getting ridiculed about it, you know, on his job or whatever. So I feel like there has to be wisdom behind what we say, and besides, not to turn people off. If you can't feed somebody that's not hungry. And I know in a minute if they're not hungry for spiritual things, so I don't feed them. Why bother? If they don't want the milk, don't give it to them. You ever tried to feed a baby that wasn't hungry? Well, they don't have it. They'll spit it all over you. So, unless they're hungry, I just leave people alone. Now, if their appetite's whetted and they question me, then yeah, I'll feed them or figure out a way I can feed them. But anyway.
Mystics and martyrs nowadays are like a combination of suicide bomber and televangelist.
Say that again.
It's like a combination of suicide bomber and televangelist.
What is? I didn't hear the first part.
The mystics and martyrs, modern mystics and martyrs, are, you know, they're just like you said, it's like they're trying to force feed people, and people are either going to listen or they're not.
Well, there has to be there has to be a scene set for something for you to know if it's time to do things, you know.
Do you think it has to be some kind of love connection? You kind of recognize that?
Well, you can, or yeah. At least a comfort zone.
Yeah.
You know, but where you feel.
You may feel that love towards them.
Yes.
Within your heart.
Absolutely.
And then you know if it's right or wrong.
For sure. I walked past a lady in Walmart, and she was in a wheelchair. And she was a black lady, but I could just feel the love around that woman. So I just stopped, and I just patted her. And we just had a moment, and we just smiled. We didn't have any kind of real exchange. But that's a comfort zone. And you can have that sometime. And it's beautiful to be able to have that with someone just out in the public, I think. You know, that little moment of connection. Anyway, so they're saying, all right, we bring him on. We want to see this star. This is too funny. But the scripture tells us the kingdom of God cometh not with the seeing of the retina. You cannot see it with these eyeballs. It just can't happen. It cometh not with any observation. It's beyond, completely beyond that. So what they're wanting to see can't be seen with a naked eye. It has to be seen with an inner eye, which is the eye of spiritual understanding, the eye of the heart. And we know this. So she was trying to explain this to them. Of course, I don't think they ever get it. But she still tells them what he looks like. He's white. Well, first he's ruddy, and that goes back to the word humanity. It actually goes back to the word reddish and rosy. To show blood in the face is humanity, to blush. Or to be dyed red, so to speak. So she's saying he's human, but he's more than that. He's not just human. He's white, but his whiteness is bedazzling. It's a glare. He's so glaringly lovely and desirable that you cannot not want what he is. I keep saying him because it's a he, she, it thing. It's both male and female. It's not just feminine. So we have issues with that, although the feminine bespeaks what he is because of the soft side, and we have to get that part. He's just evident. He's glaringly evident. Let's see. He's the chiefest among 10,000. And this brings up a really interesting word that I didn't even know was connected. It means to flaunt or to take the flag and raise it high. Okay, that takes you right back to Numbers, the second chapter, when it talks about let's read it, because it'll make more sense. When it's talking about Israel marching, it says in Numbers, here in Numbers is where the Lord tells them exactly when he wants them to march and the very order he wants them to march in. And he says, send Judah first, always. Once he sets that order of Judah marching first, it never changes. Throughout the scripture, after that, Judah is always sent first. And it has to be Judah, because Judah represents us lifting up everything unto him with uplifted hands, raised hands, saying, I give it all to you. So that's why he says, send Judah first. But anyway, he tells them how he wants them to camp. And he says here, and the Lord spake to Moses and to Aaron, saying, every man, this includes every man. People will say, well, it does that mean me? Well, hello, get out your 300-pound baseball bat and whack them in the head and say, if it says every man is you. Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of his father's house, far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. Okay. So, first he says you pitch with the standard, the ensign, and the word pitch is important too. Okay, the word standard means, well, ensign, let's do that. The word ensign is an important word. It means to a signal. Remember the little song we used to sing, Love is a flag flown high over the castle of my heart. Okay, so they marched by a standard. Each company, each of the 12 tribes, had a flag that they marched by. And Judas would have been a lion. All of these that I show you are in the heavens. But they also used them, according to my Bible, each tribe had those on a standard, so to speak. Actually, this one, Reuben, was a cardinal sign, so his standard was the face of a man. And why wouldn't it be? Who could want more than man? Reuben was the man with the untoward desire, so to speak. So Judah's was a lion. Dan's was a eagle, supposed to have been a serpent, by the way, but he wouldn't have it. And Ephraim's was an ox. And we see that in the four faces, four directions. And the Lord told them when to march, and who to march first, and who to march last. Anyway, the word ensign means a beacon, a monument, something that's evident. You lift it up high, and you had to lift the flag high to know which flag to march by. So the standard bearers had to keep the flags lifted so the people could know when to march with that tribe. The word standard is also the word for flag, and it means to be most conspicuous. And this is what the Shulamite is telling these court ladies. My beloved, my little shepherd boy, is conspicuous. He stands out among billions, above every god, above everything. He's more than I can tell, you know. Of course, are they getting it? I don't think so. I don't think they really want to get it. But she's still giving it her all and tells the most beautiful love story here to me that I've ever heard, because she's telling the love story of our lives. What is ego and what is divinity? Oh, it's so far apart, folks. And we can get them confused, because we were confused by them and meant to be confused by them for a time. Of course, God wanted us interwoven with that so we could understand what life is about. He didn't send us here to be gods, I'm telling you. He sent us to be humanity, wearing God, so to speak. When to be human and when not to be human. He said, I'm going to take out of you that old hard, stony heart, and I'm going to put in you a heart of flesh inside of you. And I'm going to write up on it the tables of your understanding on a fleshy heart. And that's what he has done and is doing to mankind. We're not finished. We're just in this eighth age. So we have a ways to go. But we're living in a beautiful time. A beautiful time of understanding, because at least we know who we are. Think about 5,000 years ago, where we would have been in time. People want to say what they would like to have lived when Jesus was walking the earth. I'm living while he's walking in my earth. I don't want to be living back there 2,000 years ago. Of course not. I don't want to live 500 years ago. I love all the conveniences that we have. I remember drawing water out of a well and going to the outhouse. I didn't like any of those things. They wasn't fun. I don't miss them. If you miss them, you can go back there and live. But I don't miss them. I like being able to flush the toilet. I like a warm house. It was cold in them houses. So if you don't remember those things.
Can I say something about the ensign?
Yeah, sure.
Had a thought about it, and seemed in my memory somewhere I remembered the engraved signature of the Father's house like the ensign can mean that also, that it is this, actually that sign that you have a right by your inheritance to use and sign.
Oh, yeah. The
in
signet.
His name, the insignia or ensign.
Yes.
Is the engraved signature on the table of our heart.
Yes. That's what Judah gave to Tamar, was the signet off of his ring.
Mm-hmm.
And then he couldn't deny that she was pregnant by him.
Yeah.
That was pretty smart what she did. That was pretty smart. Because her father-in-law was saying, I didn't have it there. He said, where is that whore, by the way? And they said, oh, we didn't see any whore. There was no whore. So she said, I'm pregnant by this one. And of course, she had the twins.
Evidence.
Tamar did.
Huh? She had the evidence.
Oh, yeah. And in the Navy, there are ensigns. But I was going to ask Johnny before service what that meant. I mean, why do they call them ensign? What's that stand for?
Well, an ensign in the Navy is, the meaning of it is a flag or a pennant or something is an ensign, but...
Oh. Okay, it's the same thing then.
Yeah, it's the same thing. Now, why they call a person who is, that's the lowest grade of officer in the Navy, an ensign, I don't really know why, other than it's... This is a sign for whatever, you know. This is a, I don't know.
Well, it couldn't be a place of honor, too, because he has kind of taken a leap from a non-commissioned officer to a commissioned officer, right?
That's not necessarily. That's an assumption.
Huh?
No, most of the time throughout military history, it's a lot more uncommon for someone to be non-commissioned and become an officer than is not. That's unusual. And in some militaries, they don't even allow it. So I don't think that's the case. I think that maybe it means when they're referring to a person in 01 in the Navy as an ensign, it's the thought or idea that this is a new pennant that is being raised up. And hopefully it will, you know, prove itself good. I don't know.
Probably a notification type thing that this is an officer and this is, you know, that's his lowest grade. I don't know. Other than that, I wouldn't have any idea.
I just think that's interesting.
Probably a thing of take note or something, you know. But an ensign anywhere means a pennant or a flag or something to take note of.
Okay. Well, we learned something today. I think that's most of what I had down. Yeah, it is. I just wanted to cover those three words.
To me, this story is just an allegory of Christ, that's all.
Oh, it is to me, too.
The shepherd boy is Christ, that's it.
Yes. He's
what? How long before he was thousands of years.
Picture. He's a picture of the Christ, and then Solomon is a picture of the ego. Now, I do think the ego is going to get bigger than we've ever dreamed it was going to get, and then we're going to see it everywhere if we're not seeing it, because it's going to become like Yeldabaoth that we taught on at Yahshua's heart, because he was one of the biggest gods in the universe, is Yeldabaoth, and he couldn't admit that there was anything outside of him. I've met people like that.
They didn't know.
Oh, Beverly, just don't get you started. But You know, well, babies are kind of that way.
Yeah, they don't have any other universe but themselves.
No, they're just their own little, they live in their own little cubicle and world. We got so amused at Sugar yesterday, she finally acknowledged that Ryland was around. And she crawled up in my lap and smelled him and made sure he was breathing or something. Oh. It's the first time that Sugar's acknowledged that baby. Of course, the baby didn't know Sugar was there, but babies do live in that kind of world, where they're just, it's all about them, you know. Of course, we hope they grow out of that, you know. It would be a very selfish world if they don't grow out of it. Somebody got something they want to add, or?
Well, I had a thought about when you were talking about the, you know, we've heard about the sonship and the kingdom for, let's see, how old am I?
40 years.
I'm going to be 69 years old, and when I was 35, is so just about almost equal half of my life. I've been learning about the sonship and the kingdom and how it's all going to come, and yet nobody that I know in the past, from the past, understand, maybe a few, that it comes without observation. They're still waiting for this literal people that are going to empty the hospitals and...
Are you serious?
There are a lot of people that are still waiting for that manifested kingdom, manifested sons, which will come, but nobody will perceive it except those that they are and that are able to function in that realm where God has for them to function. They will be able to recognize that sonship and that kingdom, but others that are still outwardly looking for it will not. Remember, all of Bill Britton's teachings were all internal, and we missed it somehow way back then. We missed what he was saying because we couldn't perceive it.
Well, that's not completely true, because when I got his book, That Reach for the Stars, mm-hmm. it opened up something in me that never quit opening up.
Well, it opened up a lot in me too, but I think that consciously to realize what I was receiving at the time, I missed.
Oh, I didn't know what it was about. Yeah. No, not at the yeah. time. I just knew that it was something huge, which it is. I mean, yeah. it's ever expanding. This is never going to quit. It's going to grow and grow and expand and expand and expand and expand. And there's not an end to it. There's not an end to the kingdom of God.
When we went to the ladies' retreat up in the mountains, I experienced something more. I don't know what, but something more was opened up in me in a way that hadn't been before. And I began to be able to cry.
Well.
And now I can cry at the drop of a hat. But it's heartfelt. It's not I'm not just whining. It's heartfelt tears.
That's great. That's great. That
when you see somebody and they have so much, I don't know, so much trouble, and your heart just breaks.
Yes.
I wasn't able to touch that part of it before.
Yeah. I really appreciate, what is it we watch? It's not The Voice, the one with J-Lo. America's Got Talent. Or whatever that is. Often J-Lo will say, I can feel your pain. It makes me really connect with her, because that girl means it when she says that. And I noticed Keith Urban does it some too. Now, that other dude, I don't know if he feels anything anytime, but the Harry Conniff, he's not my favorite. But Bruce, I don't want you to leave. I want you to come up here, and we need to pray for you about your work. Come on.